While you are opening your New Testaments, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me take just a moment to express my appreciation for the invitation to be with you all tonight. I want to thank the elders for your confidence and for the invitation to come and be with you. I've been looking forward to this all summer. And I appreciate very much also Doy inviting me to be a part of writing the book and saying some things to our grandchildren. It's been a joy for me to be associated with Doy and Lori and to get to know them as well. We have lots of connections, as he said, although we usually try to keep the association with Bob Hutto as quiet as we can from most people. That's Susan's brother. But anyway, we are very glad to be here, and I appreciate the invitation very much. I have 7 grandchildren. When I wrote the chapter for the book, I had 6 grandchildren. So I include all of their names in the introduction to my letter. There's Carter, who's 11 years old, and Lily, who's here tonight. I think she's in class. She's 10. She wanted a shout-out, by the way, so I need to make sure that I mentioned her name. And then there's Molly, who's 11, 10. Molly's 9. And Cooper, who's here tonight, is going to be 8 in just a few days. So that's Carter, Molly, Carter, Lily, Molly, Cooper. Sam, who's 4 years old, is here also. And then we have a granddaughter in Bowling Green, Kentucky, Violet. She's 2.5 years old. And we have a grandson. If you have the book, you'll see that the introduction has 6 grandkids' names and some question marks. So we have the first question mark now filled in. He's a week old. His name is Nolan. And there are more question marks there, by the way, but we'll see how many more get filled in. But 7 grandchildren, and what a joy it is. I'm going to say something here at the very beginning that is so obvious that it probably doesn't need saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. And it's so much a part of this book and so much a part of what it means to us as Christians to be parents and to be children that it probably goes without saying as well. But those of us who are Christians especially, I think this is probably true for most parents, but especially for those of us who are Christians, we want to protect our children. And we want to protect our grandchildren. And as a matter of fact, if we could, let's see if I can make that change. I'm not pushing the right button. This is amazing. I feel like there is the nuclear code attached to this. And there's a launch that's going to take place someplace. This is what we want. And most of us as parents, I promise you, we would do this if we thought we could get away with it. We would just wrap our children in bubble wrap, and we would keep them safe, and we would double the bubble wrap or triple it for our grandchildren. We want so badly to keep them safe because we know something about the nature of the world. We know something about the challenges that they're going to face. We know something about the temptations. We know something about the evil that exists in the world. And we want desperately to try to shield them from that and protect them from that. What we want to do as parents, those of us who are Christians, what we want to do as parents and what we want to do as grandparents is we want to try to help the parents bring up these children so that when they are adults and when they are out on their own, they can, as Paul expresses it in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm. As a matter of fact, he says that 3 times in the text. He mentions the importance of stand in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He mentions it again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, and again in verse 14, to stand firm. That's what we want for our children, to raise them, and to send them out into the world and to be able to stand firm, to deal with all of the challenges that they are going to have to face. And so my assignment in writing the chapter for the book was basically what would you say to your grandchildren about the importance of standing firm? What would you say to your grandchildren about exactly how we go about standing firm? And how do we do that? And the text was Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to think about some of the things that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 in the lesson tonight. And I want to say something at the very beginning, too. I know it will sound like, and a lot of what I'm going to say is probably going to sound like, I'm talking primarily to grandchildren. I'm talking primarily to children. I hope the things that we have to say will be applicable to everyone, or that you will understand. All of us are children, regardless of our age. All of us are grandchildren, regardless of our age. And we're going to talk about trying to help our children learn the things that they need to know to stand firm. But it's not going to be possible to teach them those things if we're not living them, if we're not trying to the best of our ability to stand firm. And grandparents play a role in that as well. And I will tell you this, that it is a lot more challenging, at least for me, it's a lot more challenging as a grandparent who wants to be the fun grandparent, who wants to be... My grandchildren call me Pop, and by the way, I picked that name. I wasn't going to leave it to chance. I wasn't going to let them come up with some off-the-wall name to call me. I picked it, and I picked it for a couple of reasons. One of them, it's only one syllable. And secondly, it's a hard consonant. I was really hoping that the very first word that every one of my grandchildren would say would be Pop. I don't think I made that, but anyway, as Pop, I have to step back sometimes and remind myself that I have a responsibility to my grandchildren, and it's the same responsibility that I had to my children. The relationship is a little bit different, but it's the same responsibility to try to help my children, my sons and my daughters-in-law, to help them to teach their children and to instill in their children the values that they will need in order to stand firm. And so I wrote in the book a little bit of a commentary, and I tried to of Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God, and I tried to gear it toward my grandchildren, use illustrations. But I'm not going to do that in particular in the lesson tonight. But when I wrote the letter for the book, when I wrote the chapter for the book, I wanted to use illustrations that they can understand. We're going to talk about the armor of God in just a few minutes. And I've done this, I've preached it, I've taught it in Bible classes. You've been in Bible classes where you talk about the armor of God. And the picture of the Roman soldier will be put up, and you can see what the shield looks like and what the shoes look like and what the sword looks like. And all of that is fascinating to me. And all of that is insightful to me. But it occurred to me when Susan and I were putting the material together for the chapter of that book, and we did co-write the book. She's every bit as much responsible for what's there as I am. That might not be as enlightening to a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or maybe even an 8 or 9 or 10-year-old as it would be in an adult Bible class. So I tried to make the illustrations meaningful to them. And so instead of talking about the shoes that a Roman soldier would wear, for example, in the book, I talk about the cleats that my grandchildren wear, the cleats that they wear to play soccer, the cleats that they wear to play football. I tried to use illustrations like that. Again, I'm not going to do so much of that in the lesson tonight. And the reason, again, is because I want this to apply to all of us. I want to make sure that this applies to all of us. So the first thing that we need to understand, if we're going to teach our children and teach our grandchildren to stand firm, if we're going to do that ourselves, we need to understand something about the source of our strength to stand. Where do we get the strength? Where does it come from? And Paul tells us clearly in the text, it comes from God. He tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The strength that we need to stand firm in this battle. And it is a battle. And it is a serious battle. It is the battle for our souls, as a matter of fact. The strength for this battle comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul has said this already in the book of Ephesians. If you have your New Testaments open to Ephesians chapter 6, back in the beginning of the book, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might?" His power, His great might, Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And then a couple of pages later in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul had said that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, verse 20, to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. And so where does the strength come from? Where does the power come from? What is it that we need to be thinking about as Christians, parents, grandparents, when we want to have our children be able to have the strength to stand? That strength comes from God. It is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It occurs to me that verse is very often misused, right? You know, you'll hear football players in reference to some great thing that they did on the field say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or a basketball player who scores 50 points or makes the winning shot. Well, you know, how did that happen? Well, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I always think when I hear, in a situation like that, I always think, does God really care? Does God really care that this team won the game, that this free throw was made, that this basket was made, that this goal was scored? And Paul's not talking about that. He's saying everything that God needs me to do, everything that I need to be able to stand against the forces of evil in the world, everything that I need to do to be able to maintain my faith, make it faithful to the end, be in heaven with God in eternity, I can do all of that through him who strengthens me. Some translations say through Christ who strengthens me. And what is where does that strength come from? Well, in this text, Paul calls it the whole armor of God. And I want you to notice again that he calls it the armor of God. God supplies the armor. And Paul says you must put on the whole armor of God. Again, some translations say take up the whole armor of God. But the idea is clearly you've got to take this armor that is God's armor, armor that God will supply to you, and you've got to put it on. It's not something that you already have. It's not something in and of yourself. Let me tell you something, parents, and you know this, and grandparents, you know this as well. And those of you who are younger, when you become parents and when you become grandparents, you will know this as well. If you're trying to equip your children to stand in an evil and sinful world, and you think you can do it on your own merits, you think you can do it with your own abilities, your own talents, you think you can instill the things in them that they will need to stand firm to the end, you will be sorely disappointed. What a tragedy. The strength comes from God. Be strong in the Lord. The power of His might. Put on His armor. The whole armor of God. There's nothing that we have in and of ourselves that is going to enable us to help our children to... The most important thing, and I'll say more about this later on, but the most important thing for our children, the most important thing for our grandchildren is standing firm to the end. And so that's the beginning, the source of our strength. The source of our strength comes from God. And again, parents, if we're going to be successful in doing this, then we've got to be strong in the Lord ourselves. If we're going to be successful in passing these values along to our children, passing these values along to our grandchildren, they're going to have to be values that God finds in us as well. And here's the reason. Look who the enemy is. Look who the enemy is. There is an adage, and I am a very seriously amateur history buff. I'm one of those history guys who thinks in my own mind that I know a lot more about history than I really do. But I love history, and I love reading about history. And there's an adage in history, and it comes from some of the great military leaders in all of history that says, if you're going to be successful in battle, you must first of all know your enemy. You have to know your enemy. You have to know everything that you can know about him. Well, who is it that we are fighting? Who is it that we are trying to equip our children to stand against? It is Satan. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil. The devices of Satan, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And what he says there is there's no reason for us to be ignorant of his devices or ignorant of his designs. What are some of the devices of Satan? What are some of the designs of Satan? And I'm just going to show you three by way of illustration. There are many more. And as a matter of fact, this is a sermon in and of itself. Probably this is a series of sermons in and of itself. If we want to know our enemy, then what are the tools that Satan uses to try to keep us from standing, to try to knock us down? What are the tools that Satan is going to use to try to keep our children from standing, standing firm to the end? Well, one of the things that we know he uses is false doctrine. It is impressive to me how significant the problem of false doctrine is to the people we read about in the New Testament. False doctrine is introduced by Jesus in his teaching, warnings about false doctrine. So the Gospels are filled with these warnings. And from the book of Acts all the way through the epistles, we have warning after warning about the danger of false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, for example, in the letter that Paul addresses to another preacher, a younger preacher, about the work that he was doing in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." How? How, Paul? "By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." False teachers. False teaching. There are going to be a lot of people out there who are going to try to sell you something as the truth, and it's not the truth at all. And the difference between those who stand and those who fall is going to be the ability to recognize the difference. What is truth? What is being presented is error, false teaching. And our children are going to be confronted with so many different kinds of false teaching. As a matter of fact, it seems to me, and maybe this is just me, but it seems to me that over the 40 years that I've been preaching and going back prior to that, there's so much more false teaching now that has to be identified. So much more false teaching. It's so much more subtle, it seems to me now, that has to be accepted. There are all kinds of, or it has to be recognized and defeated. There are all kinds of schemes that people use. I got a text today from the police department in Bowling Green, Kentucky. They weren't sending me especially a text, but just a text that they sent out to the community that just be aware that there's a scam that's going on in the community. Somebody's going to call and say that they're from the Internal Revenue Service. And they're going to tell you that there's a problem with your last several tax returns and you need to fix it, you need to straighten it out, and you need to do it right now, and you owe this amount of money, and so give us your Social Security number, give us your checking account routing number, and we'll take care of all of it for you. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? I mean, I see the looks on some of your faces. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Let me tell you something. It works. It works. People are handing over their Social Security numbers on the phone. They're handing over their checking account numbers and their routing numbers on the phone. It works. That's why people do those kinds of things. You understand that what we're being told in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is that's exactly how Satan works. He's contacting people and he's telling them things that aren't true. And people buy it. People believe it. People fall for it. And they fall away from a relationship with God. So false doctrine, false teaching. What Paul calls in this letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, illicit desires of the flesh and mind. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. There are passions of the body that are proper and right, created and made by God. God gives us the avenues in which to express those things. There are desires of the mind, which are totally right. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about things that are sinful. Some people don't stand because they yield to a temptation like that. And persecution. Persecution. I have grown up, and many of you in the audience have grown up in a time when those of us who had lived in this country really had very few challenges to our faith. Is that not right? Most of us grew up We went to school. If you went to public school, very seldom would your faith ever have been challenged. But that's changing. And I tell you what I'm afraid of, and especially thinking about my grandchildren. What I'm afraid of is that there's coming a time. I think we're there really already, but I'm pessimistic by nature. I think we're really there already when more and more, if you stand for what's right, it's going to cost you something. You're going to suffer for it. Are we preparing our children for that? Are we prepared for it ourselves? Would we be willing to stand for our faith, stand firm in our faith, if it was going to cost us our job, if it was going to cost us our possessions, if it was going to cost us our freedom? Would we be willing to stand firm? Maybe, and you know, God forbid that it gets worse, but if it keeps getting worse, what if we had to give up our lives like Christians sometimes did in the first century for what they believed? Are we preparing our children? Are we preparing our grandchildren with the things they need, the tools they need to be able to stand firm? Thinking about the tools that God, that Satan uses to try to pull us away. And again, let me make this point one more time. It is only with God's help that our grandchildren, our children, it's only with God's help that we are going to be able to stand against the devices of Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Satan is a formidable foe, and he has incredible tools at his disposal. And yet Paul says, God will establish and guard you against the evil one. And I'm not going to read all of this, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, John commends some who have overcome Satan. And twice he commends young men. He says in verse 13, "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then again in verse 14, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Let me just say here very quickly and then move on to the next point. I think sometimes we sell our young people short. Sometimes those of us who are parents, we think that we got that bubble wrap mentality. We want to wrap our children up. We want to protect them. There are incredible examples in both the Old and the New Testament of young people with very strong faith. Very strong faith. Teenagers with incredibly powerful faith and passion for God and determination to serve God and to please God. And Paul in that text, or John in that text in 1 John chapter 2, specifically commends young men. You've already overcome the evil one. You've already demonstrated your faith. So Satan, thinking about the enemies, knowing your enemy, identifying the enemy, Satan. But Satan has allies. Satan has allies. And he identifies some of them in verse 12 beginning. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I think all of those terms, and we could, and I don't have time, but you know, we could discuss each one of those individually. I think that all of those are ways that Paul is describing the work of demons, the demonic forces who are working against God's people. And notice the repeat of the word against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's what I believe Paul is saying. I believe Paul's saying that there is a reality out there. There is a reality out there where we are being assaulted by Satan and by the forces of Satan. And we can't see it. It's not visible. I always think about when I talk about this, or when I'm asked about this, I always think about the story of Elisha in the Old Testament, who's resting comfortably while the Syrian army, I think, had surrounded the town where he was. And he's wakened by his servant who's terrified when he sees all of this army surrounding them. And you remember what Elisha prayed? Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes and let him see what I see." And God answered Elisha's prayer, and he opened the servant's eyes, and what he saw was, yes, Elisha was surrounded by the Assyrian army, but the Syrian army was surrounded by an army with flaming swords. And that's a great story. I think it absolutely is a great blessing that God doesn't let us see all that. That God doesn't let us see with our physical eyes that we are constantly surrounded by forces who are doing everything they can to trip us up and make us fall. But they are there. Again, you go back to 1 Timothy, that passage we looked at just a moment ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Satan's not working alone. Satan has help. And Satan and these forces of evil, and by the way, please understand, we're not talking about demon possession. And I'm not suggesting to you that I understand how all of this works. I'm confident that I don't. But I believe that there are forces in the world who are working to trip you up and make you fall. And there are forces in the world, Satan and his forces of evil, who are working, doing everything they can to trip up your children and to trip up your grandchildren. And we need to know and understand and recognize this is a serious, formidable foe. This is a serious battle that we're in. So how are we going to defeat Satan? How are we going to defeat all of these spiritual forces of evil that are already working in our lives, already working in the lives of our children, might very well already be working in the lives of our grandchildren to try to get them to fall away from God? That's where the armor of God comes in. And I don't have a lot of time, and I'm not going to take much time to talk about the armor. Multitudes of sermons have been preached about the specific armor itself. But I want to point out a couple of things about this. And the first thing is that he says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." And what I want to suggest to you is this. That word "whole" is extremely important. If we're going to stand against Satan, if we're going to stand against these spiritual forces who are working, influencing things to try to get us to fall away from God, we're going to have to be covered, literally covered from head to foot with the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And of what does the armor of God consist? Well, it consists of truth. The illustration that Paul uses is a belt. And my understanding is that the Roman soldier's belt would have served other purposes than just holding up their pants. The Roman soldier's belt would not only have held all of their uniform together, but all the accoutrements, all the tools, all the weapons, all of the things that they needed would have been and could have been attached to this belt. It served that kind of purpose. You need, he says, to have a sense of purpose, a sense of direction in your life. You need this belt. And this belt he calls truth. What is it that we can attach everything in our lives to? What is it that we can connect everything in our lives to that can help us to stand against Satan? It is truth. It is truth. It is the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The best college education that money can buy not only will not do anything to help your children, your grandchildren stand against the truth, if we're not careful, it could actually be one of the tools that's being used. I'm not saying that it always is, but it could be one of the tools that's being used by Satan. If your child is the best athlete in whatever sport, soccer, yes, I mentioned soccer first, volleyball, I'm not even going to mention football, basketball, baseball, to where they are known by multitudes of people and make lots and lots of money. None of that does anything, can possibly do anything to prepare them to stand against the power of Satan and the influence of Satan. It doesn't serve them any purpose at all. What does? What needs to gird their lives, whatever they do? play sports, go into business, own their own business, work with their hands. Whatever they do, what is it that has to gird their lives? It is truth. It is the truth of God's Word. I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say it again. I hope I remember to say it again in just a few minutes. But parents, your job, your primary job is to instill in your children God's truth, the truth of God's Word, period. That is it. Nothing else. Everything else, whatever you're thinking, my job as a parent is to do this. My job as a grandparent is to do this. What fill in the blank, whatever it is secondary, and secondary by a long shot, to your number one priority is to instill the value and the significance and the importance of God's truth in the lives of your children. And if you don't do that, you're going to send them out onto the battlefield unprepared for the fight. Make it almost impossible for them to stand. The next thing that God gives us is righteousness. He calls it the shield or the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate or the shield or the breastplate that the soldier wore protected the vital organs of the body, again, is my understanding. But what does it mean when he says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness? I think he's telling us we've got to put on that which guards our hearts. And what guards our hearts is Christ and a relationship with Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. Again, if we're not instilling in our children and grandchildren the importance of putting Christ first in our lives, then we're leaving them unprepared for this battle. He talks about the gospel of peace. And again, I think it's interesting that the gospel of peace is represented as being shoes. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We need to be teaching our children, teaching our grandchildren the gospel of peace. What I wonder is this, and I'm just thinking out loud. I have nothing in particular in mind, but what I wonder sometimes is this. We work very hard as parents, and sometimes we work very hard as grandparents to teach things to our children and to our grandchildren. We want to make sure that they know this. We want to make sure that they can do this. We want to make sure that they memorize this. And we devote a tremendous amount of energy and a tremendous amount of attention to helping our children know things. What about the gospel? What about the gospel? Is it as important to us as parents that our children know the gospel from a very young age, from a very early age, that they know the gospel? That they know what the gospel is, what the purpose of the gospel is? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's in Romans chapter 1. Remember in Romans chapter 10 that Paul talks about the gospel being preached. And the gospel, he says, first of all, in verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, that's a quotation from the book of Isaiah. The gospel is connected with feet. Some of us are happier about that than others. And what I mean by that is this. He doesn't connect the gospel with face. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be beautiful to preach the gospel. He connects the gospel with feet. Armies now are transported by helicopters and boats and all kinds of other things. Our armies throughout history have moved from place to place on their feet. And what kind of shoes they wore, what kind of protection they had on their feet could very often determine success or failure on the battlefield. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. The most important footwear that you will ever provide for your children are not just the right spikes, just the right cleats, just the right tennis shoes. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. The gospel of peace. In all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you getting a picture here? I hope you are. It's my intention, anyway, to try to present this picture. That all of this armor is connected with the Word of God. All of this armor is connected with the Word of God. In essence, what he's saying is, I want you to arm yourself. I want you to armor yourself from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with God's Word. The helmet of salvation. And the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. Again, the most important thing. And really, I'm tempted, the older I get, I'm tempted to be even more emphatic about it. Really, the only important responsibility that those of us who are parents have to our children. The only one. Because everything else pales in comparison. Is teaching them the Word of God. And helping them learn how to live the Word of God. And notice that he tops it off then with prayer. It doesn't end with just the armor. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. How much time do we spend praying? Those of us who are parents, we know we spend a lot of time praying for our children. And those of us who are grandparents, I promise you this, that we spend a lot of time praying for our grandchildren. As a matter of fact, it is very hard for me to approach God in prayer any time, for any reason, under any circumstances, without my grandchildren coming into my mind. I mean, it just is there. It just pops up. And so Paul says prayer is important, which makes a lot of sense if you go back to what we said at the very beginning. Where does this power come from? This power comes from God. It doesn't come from talent and ability that you have. It doesn't come from some training that you received about parenting. It doesn't come from experience that you have or that you've gotten from someone else, that you've heard from someone else about parenting techniques. It comes from God. And it is the most important thing that we do for our children. And it's the most important thing that we do for our grandchildren. I want my grandchildren to know this. I want everything for my grandchildren. And I really do. I want every happiness. I want every joy for my grandchildren. But what I want for my grandchildren, first and foremost, and they need to hear me say this, and that's one of the blessings of being invited by Dory to participate in writing the book, is it gave Susan and I a chance to say this. What we want for you more than anything else is that you are Christians. That you obey the gospel. That you cover yourself from head to foot with the Word of God. You may know math, you may not. But you know God's Word. You may know sports and athletics. You may be talented at sports and athletics. Maybe not. But you know God's Word. You understand God's Word. I'm going to tell the young people, and I appreciate that there are young people in the audience, and I know I'm about out of time. I wanted to make sure I said this to you all. I'm glad you're here. It says a lot about your faith. It says a lot about the faith of your parents and the faith of your grandparents that you're here. I don't know that I'll ever get to come back here. I don't know that I'll ever see any of you all again, but here's what I want for you. Down the road, I want to know, if I hear about you 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, it doesn't matter to me where you went to school. I mean, it really doesn't. It doesn't matter to me what you do to make a living. If you can get a degree, if you can get a good job, if you can make a good living, and, you know, praise God. But it really doesn't matter. What I want to hear about all of you, if I hear about you 10 years from now, 15 years from now, is they are faithful Christians. And I tell you what I tell our young people at Eastside and Bowling Green. I tell you what I tell our Western Kentucky college students at Bowling Green. I try to say this at least once every year. If you go on from here and achieve greatness in the world, money, power, whatever, and you turn your back on God, as far as I am concerned, you have failed in life. Period. If you go on from here and never accomplish anything great, but you love the Lord with all your heart, and you're trying as hard as you can to stand firm in your faith in Christ, as far as I'm concerned, you will have succeeded. You will be a success in the most vital, in the most important way. It's all about getting to heaven. I'll tell you how selfish I am. I love my boys. I have three boys. Susan and I have three boys. I love them with all my heart. Three incredible daughters-in-law. I love them just like they were my own daughters. And I love my grandchildren. They are grand. I'd be glad to compare notes with some of you. I'm selfish. And I'm selfish in this regard. Time in this world is not enough. I want to spend eternity with my wife. I want to spend eternity with my boys. I want to spend eternity with my grandparents. Let me share something with you. And I know I've got 1 minute. When my father-in-law died, and we had been to the funeral, and we went to the cemetery, and there were lots and lots of people there, and I heard my mother-in-law say at the cemetery, "Daddy's gone on ahead, and he's waiting for us there." But wouldn't it be incredible to be waiting in eternity for your children? Waiting in eternity for your grandchildren to come? Because you've prepared them to the best of your ability to stand firm in the faith. I can't do this. As a matter of fact, in this day and age, I'd probably get arrested if I tried to do this to one of my grandchildren. Here's God's bubble wrap. There's God's bubble wrap. God wants to protect you every way He can. And He has provided you with what you need to stand firm. And God help us all to stand firm in our own lives, to teach our children, to teach our grandchildren to stand firm. Honor and serve God and be with God in heaven in eternity. Thank you.